summer, I published my first book, as Pastor David had said, and it's entitled Open With Your Broken. It's now in 10 different countries, and soon will be taking me to the East Coast for television interviews with media such as Atlanta Live and Club 36, and media you might have heard, it's called the 700 Club. Right, God is so good, amen? So I have two children that I have been given the opportunity to raise independently. That's the nice way of saying it's just me, myself, and I on my own. My son, he's a freshman. He's 14. About 4 months ago, he lost his entire mind. I've been told he won't get it back until about 25. So Jesus take the wheel is a common phrase in my household, and he hasn't even got his license yet. So my daughter, she's 9. She is the spitting image of myself, but doesn't look a thing like me. And God forbid you tell her that she looks anything like me. She makes this super endearing vomiting sound, if you do. Pulls right at the heartstrings. Super awesome. So before I get too far along into who I am and why I'm here and the message that I'm going to share with you this morning, I really would like to start off with prayer. So, Father God, I just want to thank you this morning, Lord, for allowing us to just come together this morning in your house. We thank you so much for who you are and that your word is true, that you are good even when life isn't, God. We know that you are the same as you always have been, that you never leave or forsake us, and for that you are always worthy of our praise and our thanks. Father God, this morning I just ask that you allow me to get out of the way, that your Holy Spirit fulfills me so I can just become a vessel for the message that you have for every single person in here today, that you allow their ears and their hearts to be open so that they can hear the message that you have for them. Again, thank you, Father. Let your will be done this morning. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So there are going to be points that I have this morning as well as scripture, and I will give you the scripture chapter and verses, but the whole idea is that you will write them down, as I don't always give the entire verse. That way you have some nuggets to take home with you so you can dive in deeper into God's word later on. So the points will be up as I mention them, and you have a notes page so you can take notes as we go along. So with that being said, it's so good to be back home here in Hoopston. It's funny, when I was 16, I swore that that would never be something that came out of my mouth. Not for me, because I could not wait to get out of this boring little town. Everyone knew your business, and there was never enough to do. The greater, grander life was somewhere out there for me. But for those of you who have read my chapter one, I'm pretty sure we know that I found plenty to do in this boring little town. The great grandness, however, I was certain was what I needed. See, I had this emptiness inside of me, and I tried everything to fill it. So it had to have been the great grandness out there, right? Because it wasn't alcohol. Tried that. It wasn't drugs. It wasn't the premarital activity that we called love. I tried that too. So it had to be that great grand somewhere out there, because I hadn't tried that yet. So the emptiness I had, it had to be filled by something I hadn't yet had. You see, for many of you that know, because you're sitting in this room and saw me grow up or heard about me growing up, you know that a lot of what I tried to fill that emptiness with didn't have anything to do with God. I faked being happy so people wouldn't ask me what was wrong. And the moment I could get free from my parents or school, it was time to drink or get high. Now, I want you to pause for a second, because I want to make sure we're all on level ground here. You see, sometimes we can come to church on Sunday and we take in an entire message as if it's for every other person in the room. We can be like those in the book of John, chapter 8, who stood with stones in their hands and the law in their head. And when Jesus said, "Let he without sin cast the first stone," not a single person could throw one. But I say that just to remind you, we all have a chapter 1. Every single person is broken. And thus, every single one of us need the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God." The truth is that even though we are all broken, some of us don't know we're broken. Some of us know there's something wrong, but we're not going to admit it. And some don't think that our actions are reflective of a broken person. We say things like, "I'm just having fun." Listen, it's just what we do. I'm not hurting anyone. You may not be breaking the law, but are you breaking God's heart? I was. So with point number 1, I want you to write this down. This message is for me. Now, did I believe in God? Sure. As much as I believed in science or math or any other bit of information that I read about. God was learned knowledge. You would find me at church on Sundays here and there. You would definitely find me at CCD on Wednesday nights. That's like youth group for Catholics. Full disclosure, we had to attend in order to get to go to the annual ski trip. So I was definitely there on Wednesdays. So yes, I believed in God as much as I believed that Newton was responsible for the law of physics. It was just knowledge. But it wasn't experiential. It wasn't relational. It was just information. My religion, therefore, was just a list of what to do and what not to do. I knew what to say and what not to say. But because I knew of God, I had no idea there was more to it that I was missing. It never crossed my mind that that void, that emptiness that I was trying to fill with all kinds of other things could be God. I knew God, so it couldn't be him. So point number 2, you can know of God without knowing God. And the scripture for that verse is John 17:3. And I'm going to give you a little extra nugget here. In that verse, there's a word in there, the word know. But it's not know like we know it. It's from the Greek word gnosko. And that means to absolutely know something. Not know like, "I know your name is Nikki." But to know, as in, "I know it absolutely through and through." So later, when you're opening up the Word of God and you're digging deeper into the scripture I've given you, as I know you all will, I want you to look at that word know and read it with the understanding that that's what that word means. And it will change the way that scripture reads a little bit for you. So when I got to college, whatever accountability I had here did not exist there. So those things that were random occurrences quickly became abuses and addictions. I wish I was kidding when I tell you that I barely remember my freshman year. When you use momentary relief for an ever-present issue, it creates a cycle of wreckage. You wake up, you think about what you did the night before, you feel ashamed, and your self-worth goes down a few more notches. Instead of addressing that, you've got one of two options. Get high, get drunk, so I don't have to feel these really crappy feelings. Or 2, we start normalizing them, justifying it, because then it's not so unhealthy. Or bad. You see, it's okay to give my body to whomever, absent marriage, because I'm grown. I'm single. And I'm not trying to be in a relationship. Times have changed, okay? Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to walk you through the entirety of my chapter 1. I'll just provide you the abbreviated version. My 20s were the epitome of disaster. Literally, I had a first class ticket on the Hot Mess Express. I may have had a MySpace page dedicated to it. MySpace, I took a few of you back there, just a few. When I married my now ex-husband, I had just graduated college. Our son was a year old, and for some reason, I believed that the hateful things he said and the cheating that he did before we got married was somehow going to stop because of a piece of paper. Now, I call it a piece of paper because we did not appreciate nor understand the sanctity of marriage, and we certainly didn't involve God into that unity. So it wasn't that hard to call it quits 2 years later when, shocker, the things that he did before we got married didn't magically disappear after we got married. Now, what happens when you continue to make decisions from a broken place? You attract brokenness. You see, it's not a surprise that hurt people continue hurting people. And apparently this round, I attracted a drug-addicted alcoholic. But that didn't surface until after I was pregnant. It was my daughter's dad who held me hostage in my house. Thankfully, the kids weren't there. They were here in Hoopston with my parents. After 3 hours of his tirade, which included him dragging me by my hair from one room to the other, or when he put his knee into the back of my head because he wanted to teach me a lesson about submission, I was certain I was going to be raped or murdered if I didn't get out of that house. A year later, I remember registering my son for school. We were classified as homeless. All three of us were living in a bedroom of a friend's house. My son was sleeping on a cushion of a couch on their floor. That was really hard to process that day. We eventually moved up to a one-bedroom apartment. My bed was in the back of the living room, and the kids shared the one bedroom. Have you ever had to teach or train your kids to lay flat on the floor because there's gunshots ringing out in the courtyard? There were so many times I would wonder, how? How did I get to this place? And I'd come home here, and no one would know about the storm that I was in back there. And yet, that still doesn't source the depths of my broken. There's still so much more to my chapter one, but telling you how dark my decade walk without God got isn't the purpose of my message today, because we all have a chapter one. And not just the people in here, you guys. The people out there, too. The ones who have yet to know God. The ones who maybe know of Him, just like I did. Some may have been hurt by a person, a flawed human, a broken Christian, but they misunderstood them as Christ. But you're broken, they're broken. It may not be as dark or sin-filled. It could be worse. But regardless, each broken course was allowed with purpose. And it's important that I don't leave out the beginning of my story. It's not because I want to glorify it. It's not because any of that stuff makes me cool or somehow more qualified to talk. It's because that's what kept me coming back to God. That was the stuff that the enemy kept reminding me about. Kept me ashamed and my head down. Because you guys, God was the answer to my void. So if that void stayed present, I would continue to seek worldly ways with worldly consequences to fill it. The enemy didn't want me to fulfill my purpose with Christ. He certainly didn't want me to write that book. He didn't want me to expose the truth about Christ and who He was in all actuality and the life that He had for me. Anytime I would think about church, or God, or faith, I would think about my mistakes. My stomach would flip, and I was certain that God was like, "Nah, girl, not today. Not today." And all that mess made me believe that I had screwed up too much. I was too far gone, that I was past the point of grace. Have you ever felt that way? Anybody? If you have before, Or if you're sitting here today and you're like, Dana, I feel that way now. Maybe I'm sharing this story and you're thinking about someone else that you've written off as too far gone. You've counted them out because you feel like they're past the point of grace. Whatever the case may be, there is a message within my mess. And today, it's for each one of you. Point number three is that each broken course is allowed with purpose. And the scripture that goes with those is John 16:33 and Romans 8:28. See, I was the one that would laugh when people would invite me to church. I'd say things like, no thanks, man. That place might catch on fire when I walk in. It was my chapter one that I knew was the fuel. And to be honest, I was terrified that people would find out about the awful stuff I had done. Or they'd think I was an awful person. Or they'd add hypocrite to the list. They'd roll their eyes when I walked in. I could envision it in my head on what would happen when I walked in through the church doors. People would turn and stare. I didn't need any more people thinking I was a bad person. I already knew I was a bad person. I didn't want other people thinking it too. And I certainly didn't need hypocrite to be added to the list of already really negative defining characteristics I had for myself. I was certain that God was done with me. So, I mean, it's a wash anyways, right? Dana, you really thought that God was done with you over some alcohol, drugs, and premarital activity? The line for hell would rival the DMV if that was the case. When I was 28, homeless, and went to the hospital for what I thought was going to be the 50th kidney stone of my life, I found out I did have a kidney stone, but I was also pregnant. I can't describe to you in words what the next few weeks were like for me. Other than I was living, walking, waiting through a fog of fear. I had given a speech in high school in Mr. Reed's class against abortion. I knew it was adamantly wrong. But here I was, unemployed, two kids. We were already all sleeping in one bedroom of a friend's house. How could I even think about bringing a child into this mess? Now, I know all the scenarios you may be thinking. I used to think them too. What about adoption? This is your own responsibility. It's your fault. You shouldn't have put yourself in this position. Trust me, there's nothing anyone can say or think that I didn't already beat myself up a million times and more with. All I know is that I was too prideful, too fearful to tell anyone. I couldn't talk to anyone, and I was too embarrassed that I was even in the situation I was in. So when I pulled up to the clinic, hours from where I lived, there was protesters outside. They had Christian symbols on their signs, but they screamed at me, telling me I was a murderer. They let me know that I was going to hell. I cried as I walked in, but I sobbed all the way home. I wasn't the same after that. There was some deep, dark place that I sunk into. It was a judgment that I had accepted every time I thought about coming back to church. If I even entertained the notion of faith, I was immediately reminded of that day. I was reminded of what they said. I had already accepted the judgment. I knew where I was going. That's why it's important for me to tell you the before. It's important for me to talk to you about before Christ got a hold of me. When the Apostle Paul tells us of who he was before God got a hold of him, when he was still Saul, he didn't spare us the ugly details. He didn't pass over the fact that he hunted and persecuted the followers of Christ. He was feared by those who loved Jesus. Paul didn't pass over those details. And not because he was proud of them. He wanted you to know. He wanted me to know. He wanted us to understand that what Jesus did on the cross was enough. It was enough for what we would consider the most horrific of sins. God chose a man who tormented, hunted, and killed people who simply loved and followed his son. He chose him to transform him into one of the greatest apostles and authors of the New Testament. And then inspired him to write in detail, even the ugly details. That's why I stand before you today and I share even my ugly details about what happened before Christ got a hold of me. Paul's story is not the only one in the Bible where God does such a thing. Peter denied Christ 3 times, even after Jesus told him, "You're going to deny me 3 times. Rahab was a prostitute. David was an adulterer. Abraham was a liar. The list could go on and on. But somehow, we will find ourselves in positions where we think, no, what I've done, it's too much. No, Dana, you don't understand. I've done some pretty bad stuff. What I'm here to tell you today is that what Christ did on the cross covers all of our sins, period. Even the ones you have yet to commit. See, when he hung on that cross, he knew all of you. He even took the sins for those who were crucifying him. He said, "Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But yet somehow, we can find things that we think are bigger than Christ. And that's not the truth. There is grace that covers all of us. And when you become transparent with your walk, or as I call it, open with your broken, something amazing happens. You see, you remove this power in your past. What power am I talking about? So I'm talking about the shame, the guilt, the bitterness, and not just with other people. Because most of the time, we are the worst on ourselves. When we start talking about what we've been through and how God is working on us, how we're working on becoming better people, better followers of Christ, we're not glorifying the sin. We're glorifying God. The enemy can't do anything with that anymore. I was terrified. When I tell you terrified, to write chapter 1, everything that ever kept me from coming to church is now literally being read from people around the world. Only God can give a person confidence like that. Only God can say, what people in this room think doesn't matter. What people out there think doesn't matter. God's the one that's letting me in. And Jesus already took it all on the cross. And even if I mess up, which I will, probably 100 more times over, his grace is enough. We are all works in progress. And the progress does not stop until we're in heaven. Anybody who thinks you've made it, I'm sorry to tell you, when we start talking about this and give God the glory and not the darkness we were stuck in and we're ashamed about, only God gets the glory, not us. Only God can take a hot mess express to an internationally published author. That is God. And now he has me working in teen ministry, finding those kids with those voids who don't know where to fill the void with. But you've got me with this story and these consequences that called disciples Jesus's homies. And they're like, "Hey, she's pretty cool." It's with purpose. My broken is with purpose. But if I would have stayed in that dark place, I would have stayed in this place of guilt and shame and fear, and I would have never opened up my mouth. The enemy would have won. And what impact would have been left just sitting back there in the darkness. The enemy wants to keep you silent. He wants you to think that you're the only one who's dealing with the problems that you're dealing with. I want you to take a look around. This church, your church, any church, it is not a place for the have-it-all-togethers. God's house is a place for the spiritually broken. It is a hospital for the sick. He is the doctor. He is the source of our redemption. The point is that our brokenness, it's used for two major things in our lives. Point number four is that it's used for the maturing of our faith. In James 1, 2 through 4, Paul said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, he didn't say if, okay? He said whenever, meaning you will face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. Don't stay in that place of darkness. Let it finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And the second part to that is that it allows us to expand, to grow the kingdom through our testimony. Our mess becomes a message that God wants us to use for someone else walking through the same situation. Here's the amazing thing. My message is not going to be the same as yours. And praise God for that. Because there are not people out there that will relate to my story, but they will relate to yours. Every individual in here has journeyed a walk, and God has allowed it with purpose. What is your message? What have you yet to share? He allows people to cross our paths every day for the sake of impacting them. There are people that have yet to get to the other side. They're still in a place of darkness. They're just starting their trial. How encouraging would it be for someone to come alongside them and say, "I've been there, brother. I've been there, sister. God is good, even when life isn't. I know, because here's my story. I know because I too was afraid to walk into church. I too thought I was too far gone." The enemy wants us to think that you're the only one who's got a troubled teen, a cheating spouse, a divorce in their past, or that you have a mess like mine. He wants to keep you silent because there's power in your story. There's power in your before, but the glory is in the after. If we're too paralyzed with guilt and shame to talk about it, the enemy has the power over us, and we will continue to miss the opportunities to share our testimony. So I ask you today, what's holding you back? When you think about your past, when you think about sharing your story, when you think about what is unique to you, what you've overcome, what makes your stomach turn? What gives you that pause that you just can't tell the story? Because there's freedom on the other side of that. And Christ is the answer to that freedom. You see, that fear comes from the enemy telling you about judgment. But the judgment is holding a man's opinion higher than God's. The broken you need to focus on is whatever is keeping you from sharing your unique message that's hidden in your unique mess. And it's an opportunity to glorify God in the process. The freedom in Christ is waiting for you. But to carry that any longer is to say that what Christ did on the cross isn't enough. And I think we all know that that's not true. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity to know how good you are. Father, I thank you for sharing your word, your living word through me, and for igniting in each and every person here a fire for them to know you deeper, to grow closer to you, and for them to find you as the source of the freedom in their brokenness. God, we give you the glory as you continue to transform each and every one of us closer into your image. I ask that you anoint with favor and blessing over each one of these people and the families that are represented here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.